words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. From the Word, we know that the Lord came to save the human race from evil. Not from the evil that others can do to us in this world, but from our own evils. As the angel says to Joseph, Jesus would save his people from their sins. Why was evil such a problem? Where had it come from? There's a long tradition of laying the blame solely at the feet of Eve and Adam. The idea is that eating of the forbidden tree racked up a debt that mankind could never and will never be able to pay, and that we remain under the burden of this guilt unto this very day, spared only when we confess Jesus as our Savior. Our Savior, he most assuredly is, but that we should be guilty for the first fall of man is not true. It violates divine order, the order of the universe, expressed in many places in the Word, such as Ezekiel chapter 18. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. So the Lord did not come to rescue us from the guilt of Adam and Eve. But evil did begin in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't when the woman ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was earlier. The origin of evil is recorded in a seemingly harmless moment in the garden, the moment when it no longer seemed good for the man to be alone. In the literal story, it was Yahuwah God who decided man shouldn't be alone. But as often happens in the Word, mankind's own evils are attributed to God. In the teachings of the new church, we learn that man's being alone was a good thing. It referred to that earliest church being led by the Lord alone. But as later generations came along, being led by the Lord was no longer enough for them. They desired what the writings call proprium, what was their own. Now, what was their own? What belongs to us? From the start, what is merely ours and not the Lord's has been animal in nature. Like all life from the divine, this nature has two parts, one relating to good and one to truth. Our own sense of life, our proprium, was from the beginning shallow thoughts based on the world we sense around us and basic desires of the body. In the writings, these animal-like thoughts are called fallacies or appearances, and the basic desires are called cupidities. Think of the sun rising and setting. Well, it doesn't actually rise and set. That is an appearance, a fallacy. Yet such appearances fill our natural mind. They are the proprium of our intellect. On the will or love side of things, our proprium is to desire food, shelter, finding a mate. In the animal kingdom, these external thoughts and feelings aren't evil. But after human beings were formed for eternal life, and after the earliest church became conscious of their Creator, those appearances and desires were nothing compared to the truth that the Lord is. Once the people of the most ancient church had been regenerated to a celestial degree, they could almost sense the presence of the Lord flowing in with all his joy, forming their internals. And it was folly then to desire that appearance of living from self and the desires of the proprium. And in fact, it was worse than a mistake, it was evil. But the Lord was accommodating. They wanted to feel like life was their own? Okay. So he showed them the marvels of life inside themselves, how their every thought and feeling pulsed with life from him. We get a picture of this in the Garden of Eden with Yahuwah God forming and bringing to the man all the animals so that he could name them. But it still wasn't enough. He wanted a help as with him, a spark of the divine fire that would be as though his own. The human race was still young, and already it wished to take its divine gifts and immerse them in the fallacies and desires of their opprobrium. This time they fell asleep, spiritually, and the Lord intervened. And Yahuwah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. While they slept under the delusion that they lived from themselves, the Lord took their opprobrium, pictured as a rib, and gave it spiritual flesh, gave them a sense of ownership, not in the fallacies and desires of their own, but in affections and thoughts from heaven. And then by giving them a sense of opprobrium attached to heavenly things, he brought them back to love and wisdom. And when they had thus awoken, they realized that all good, life itself, is the Lord's. In the garden, Yahuwah built the rib into a woman and gave her to the man. And ever since, that living heavenly proprium, that positive sense of making spiritual things one's own, having life from the Lord in us as ours, is depicted in the word as a woman, as a wife. But the earliest church didn't last long. In course of time, the woman and her husband listened to the words of the serpent, ate the fruit, and were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They would grow food and give birth in pain, afflicted by the evils and falsities that arise when we desire to be led by ourselves. The human will was now so deformed that it only answered to hell. And since in the earliest church people's thoughts obeyed their desires, their love of evil produced only false thoughts. And these false thoughts poured in with such violence that it drowned all spiritual life in them. In Genesis, this was the flood that wiped out all life on earth, except Noah and his family. There, in Noah's ark, the Lord preserved the church, and he saved it in this way. The Lord countered evil's overwhelming force by dividing the human mind, separating our thinking part from our will part. Mankind could now disagree with his own evil loves and choose heaven instead. But even the struggle of conscience requires some willpower. And here, too, the proprium played a role in mankind's recovery. The Lord would now coax the proprium to tolerate learning truth and doing good. And to begin with, it seemed that these, too, were man's own. But as they were enlightened, the Lord led them to freely admit that in spite of all appearances, life itself belongs to the Lord. But in time, these ancient churches also fell into the delusions of the proprium. What could the Lord do? The people who had been led by love turned to evil instead. The people led by truth had turned to falsity. The only people left willing to learn from him was a tribe of Hebrews, who were only interested in religion if they could see it, taste it, touch it. As long as the Israelites devoutly performed the law of Moses, they were able to represent a kind of heavenly proprium, keeping covenant with God. But the Israelites compulsively disobeyed the law, even when disobedience made their lives miserable, when not even their propriums could be persuaded to obey the Lord, the fate of the human race hung by a thread. It was time for the Jews' Messiah to come and save them from their sins. But it wasn't just the Jews' Messiah. He was the child, and he would be the savior of the whole human race, the seed of the woman from the Garden of Eden, born to trample on the head of the serpent. But he was born for more than putting down evil. In doing that, he would simultaneously reforge the link between God and the human race by attaching to himself a human proprium and bringing the things of man's own to life from his own life within. We read, "The Lord himself is called the seed of the woman because he was pleased to be born, and born into such a church as had altogether fallen into an infernal and diabolical proprium through the love of self and the world, in order that by his divine power he might unite the divine celestial proprium with the human proprium in his human essence, so that in him they might be a one. And unless this union had been effected, the whole world must have utterly perished." It is obvious that it was bad for the church to be immersed in its own evils and falsities. But notice the fundamental problem that would have made the whole world perish was that the human proprium was no longer willing or able to be made alive and brought into a heavenly proprium. And that lack of a heavenly proprium is what would have doomed the human race. The only thing that conjoins the Lord and mankind, the thing upon which all the Lord's love comes to rest, is when people put together faith and charity as if of themselves, while acknowledging that all of that effort and all of that wisdom is of the Lord. This, as of self, is a heavenly proprium, acknowledging life as being the Lord's, but receiving it into oneself as one's own. But people were on the verge of permanently losing the ability to respond to God as if of themselves. The human proprium was almost beyond reach. And so the Lord was born as the seed of the woman, to receive the divine much as we do, learning and becoming the Word in every thought and deed. But where the willpower and the wisdom of all others had failed, he would succeed, because he would do it from his own divine power within himself. So when we think of that little baby in the manger, we can see in him the entire history of humanity playing out under the surface. A child born of the fallen human race. Now, there was no human father, so that he had no merely human will that was permanently deformed. Instead, he had a tendency to evils and the appearances of the senses from his mother, but his father, his soul, deep inside, was divine, divine love. And between his soul and his body, a natural mind was being formed, much as ours is, between what is from the Lord in us and what is from our natural birth and its circumstances. For us, the divine, through our souls, implants heavenly things that we may later make them our own as our conscience is formed. But for Jesus, when the divine flowed into him, he actually owned it. The divine proprium, what was his from eternity, flowed into the external mind and body that he had in common with us, and then he united what was his own from eternity with what was his own in time. And so by being born of Mary, the Lord was able to turn back the tide of evil. In a sense, to roll back the fall of mankind. He didn't undo the past, but he did make it possible for us to be free of the past. When we celebrate the Lord's birth, we can think of who that little baby was inside, what he had inherited. Things from the divine, things from the human race. As he grew, he would unite his own divine things to the things of his human that could be united and shoulder the governing of the universe from his divine human. Because he alone truly has what is his own. He has the power to give us divine, to give his own life to us as if it were our own. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from what is his own, is gently leading each of us from wherever we are to take one step closer to him. With us hardly being aware, he shifts our sense of identity, our sense of what is our own, from the evils that we tend to what's good and true from him. When we first begin following him, there's not much room in our minds for the truth that even our good efforts are really his. Just like there was no room in the inn. But that doesn't stop the Lord from being born. And in time, that little baby will grow in our estimation, just as he grew in person so long ago. And we will discover the truth, if we're willing, that our new life isn't ours at all, but is his own life in us. We will recognize that our new sense of self is truly his, that Emmanuel, God, is with us. Amen. And now to the one and only God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.